The text we'll be looking at this evening is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you would turn your attention with me to the first verse, we'll read verses 1 through 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's great and grand defense of the resurrection, 58 verses declaring to us that it happened and the glory of the resurrection. That's what we find in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. We'll start there. Let me remind you that this is God's Word. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. All men are like grass, and all their glories are like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, this evening we come again to your word asking for hearts to receive and minds to understand, that you would use these words for your glory and your purposes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we've all had those moments in our lives where we could say to us and to our family members that after this moment happened, then we would say this phrase, and then everything changed. Something happens, and then you say, and then everything has changed. Over 10 years ago in my life, I could say without a doubt, everything changed. I got married, right? There is no doubt that everything changed after I got married some 10 years ago. Then not long after that, perhaps 2 years, when I was in seminary, we had our first son. And again, everything changed. Everything changed. All of us have those moments in our lives where we could look back and say, yeah, everything changed after that. And guess what? We will still have those moments in our lives. Personally, I was thinking about that this week, and then I was thinking about moments in the world at large where we could say everything really changed in our country and worldwide. I was thinking about World War II, that fateful December morning when Pearl Harbor was bombed. And certainly if you were around and you could have heard the news and heard the president on the radio, you would have looked around to your family and said everything changed. World War II. I think of some 16 years ago now when I saw those planes hit the towers. Do you remember that? It was 16 years ago already. The planes hit the towers, and then the unthinkable happened, and the towers came crashing down, and now everything's changed. Things are different. Things have changed for all of us because of that. And yet, hands down, the one event that changed human history forever was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other event in human history that anyone could say was greater than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Truly, after Jesus was raised from the dead, everything changed. And now, we live today in light of the resurrection. And as we look at this text and as we work through thinking about living in light of the resurrection this evening, we'll use the points of it happened, it has meaning for us today, and it gives us hope for tomorrow. First, it happened. Second, it gives us and it has meaning for us today. And third, it gives us hope for tomorrow. Something took place last year that had not happened in 108 years. 108 years since this happened. You know what it was? those lovable losers finally won the World Series, right? The Chicago Cubs, after 108 years of futility, finally won the World Series. And in my congregation in Erie, they don't like me to talk about it too much because they're all Indians fans. But the truth of the matter is, after 108 years to win the World Series, that's a pretty big deal. 108 years of futility. And now no one would doubt that that event took place, right? Because of all the news coverage and on the radio and on the TV and us watching it with our own eyes, just the number of witnesses telling you that the Cubs won the World Series, you wouldn't doubt it, would you? You wouldn't doubt the Cubs won the World Series. So many people are telling you that they won. I watched it with my own eyes. I saw what happened. I mean, we would not call the Cubs winning the World Series fake news anymore, would we? That is real news. And I argue today that neither is the event that happened some 2,000 years ago fake news either. It, in fact, happened, and Paul grounds the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 in witnesses. Eyewitness reports. 1 Corinthians 15 is the greatest defense of the resurrection that you will find in the entirety of the Scriptures. It's 58 verses of Paul defending and declaring and defining to us the meaning of the resurrection for believers. And he rightly says, if Christ is not raised, we of all people are to be pitied. That's what Paul says. But then he also goes on to say, but he is raised. And more importantly, he says, I have seen Jesus with my own eyes. Chapter 15 starts out by telling us, in fact, it happened. Look at verses 3 and 4 in the beginning of chapter 15. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What's the first witness, in a sense? What's the first witness that Paul is putting forth? It's a prophetic witness, in a sense. It's the Bible, isn't it? The Bible says that Jesus died according to the Scriptures. This morning in our readings at church in Erie, we read Psalm 22 and we sang Psalm 16, Psalms that are talking to us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ thousands and thousands of years ago. We also read Isaiah 53, declaring again that Jesus would suffer and die and be smitten for you and for me. He would be buried. Not only that, if you read the Gospels over and over again, Jesus Himself says, this is going to happen. I must suffer and die and be raised. But it's more than that. Paul is quick to point out that there are, in fact, eyewitnesses to the resurrection. When I tell the teenagers and college kids at my church that I only have a TV antenna, they about pass out in thinking about those things. But it's true, I only have an antenna, which means I only get like 12 channels and a couple are from Canada. Which means I watch a lot of classic TV shows. Because one of the stations plays all classic TV shows, so 8 o'clock every night, Andy Griffith is on. Before that is MASH, and then I don't remember everything else, but I know the old MacGyver comes on that station. I watch the old MacGyver still. And Bonanza, right? If you have only an antenna, you watch a lot of classic TV. One show that's on occasionally is Matlock. They like Andy Griffith on that station. Matlock comes on, and I have to admit I've watched it a time or two, and Matlock's a lawyer, and what do lawyers do? They build cases, right? They build cases, and they're trying to get a verdict one way or another. What's Paul doing here in 1 Corinthians? The very start, he's building his case. He's building his case, and it's grounded in eyewitnesses. I mean, if Matlock could get 500 eyewitnesses, that would be it, right? He would win that case for sure. And that's just what Paul is doing in the start of chapter 15. Look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5 says, and then he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, though, he was seen by 500 people. All right, let's get real. If one person comes to you and says something happened, you say, oh, okay, right? One person could be misled or see something strange. Two people come to you and you're like, okay, your case is building a little bit. If 500 people came to you and said, this happened, I would hope that you would at least give it the benefit of the doubt. 500 people? It's hard to get a couple elders to agree on anything, let alone 500 people say they saw Jesus rise from the dead. They saw the risen Lord. 500 eyewitnesses over that he is risen. Paul continues, look at verse 7. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me. Paul says, I saw him. I'm here to declare to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened. The tomb is empty. It was foretold in the scriptures. Jesus said it would happen over and over again. 500 people, at least bare minimum, bore witness to the resurrected Christ. And all of the apostles, as far as we know, went to their death declaring that Jesus died and was raised from the dead. And because it happened, it changes everything. It changes everything. The Apostle Paul declares to us that it happened, which brings us to point two this evening, which is it has meaning for today. It happened, and now the resurrection has meaning for you here today. It has meaning for today. I think I spent 21 years of my life in school. I was thinking about that this week, and I was like, wow. 21 years in school. And I took a lot of classes. And I'll tell you, most of the classes had meaning. But there are a few, select few, that I still look back on and like, especially in college, I don't know what the purpose of that class was. Other than I had to take it. Someone somewhere said, Mark, you have to take this class to graduate. One of the classes I remember in Bible school was taught by a very eccentric college literature teacher. And the books that she chose for me, to this day, I have no idea what they're about. Or why she chose them. Very few classes are like that I didn't find any meaning whatsoever in the class. And maybe some of you are thinking this about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does it mean for me today, right? I've heard sermons about it means so much for us when we face our own death and knowing that Jesus is raised and it gives us great hope for the future. We'll talk about that. But what does it mean for you tonight? What does it mean for you tonight that Jesus is raised from the dead? What does it mean for you on April 16th, 2017, that the tomb is empty? Have you ever actually thought about that? What does the resurrection mean for you today? Well, we're going to talk about it a little bit. And I would say, according to me and the Apostle Paul, more importantly Paul, that the most important thing concerning the resurrection, the most important thing for you today that has to do with the resurrection is this. The fact of the resurrection means that your salvation is actually accomplished. That your sins are actually forgiven. They are actually atoned for. The death of Christ on the cross was all that was needed to pay for the sins of His people. It's finished. No more need be done. Romans 6:10 says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. Hebrews 9:12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 10:10-12 says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, that's Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Those are great verses, right? We ground our faith in those verses. We ground our salvation in those verses. That's the good news. Jesus died once for all to pay for all of our sins, every single one of them. And He lived the life I could not live, and He died the death I deserved to die. But let me ask you this. Do those words mean anything without the resurrection? Think about it. Does John 3:16 mean anything if he's still in the tomb? The answer is no. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says further on in this chapter. If Jesus is not raised, then we are still in our sins. Oh, but He is raised, Paul says. He is raised. The very fact of the resurrection tells every believer that your sins are actually forgiven. And that's good news for today. And that's good news for tomorrow. And each and every day that we live on this earth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has everything to do with our redemption today. I think most of us, as believers, the longer we live our lives, we look back and remember, and often maybe the devil whispers in our ears, "Remember what you did? Remember what you said? How you did this, or how you didn't do this, and you should have." And he tries to throw this guilt upon us and this shame. We all have those times and we all have those sins. You're probably thinking about one right now. I know I am. It happens. We know. We have those. Perhaps terrible things, and you become overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Yet again, and the believer's response to this, one of the best responses is what? The tomb is empty. It's empty. My sins are forgiven. All of them. Because Jesus is no longer in the tomb. It's paid in full. Recently, one of my boys brought home a couple of paper plates that he made in school to look like a tomb, right? Simple paper plates. A little hole cut out and they were colored. And he brought home a crumpled piece of paper to look like a rock. So, and from his teacher, which is his mom, by the way, his teacher said, you have a assignment. You have to go home and tell your family the Easter story, right? So there we sit at night after devotions, and he takes out his tomb and he's got his rock, and he starts telling us in just short, simple phrases, "Jesus died. He was buried," and he's showing me with the paper plates. "And then he moved the rock away, and he's not in the tomb anymore." And boy, that's good news, right? That's good news. That the tomb is empty, and we can say with Matthew that he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, "Come and see the place where he lay." And my little son is saying the same thing with the paper plate and the little crumpled piece of paper. "He's not in there anymore, Dad. He's risen." So let me ask you this. Do you believe that? I mean, that's what it comes down to, right? Do you believe that the tomb is empty? Do you believe that Jesus is no longer in the tomb, that He has been raised and sits at God's right hand? Paul sums up what it is in probably the simplest, most profound verse of what it is to profess faith, what it is to believe, and it's found in Romans 10:9. Maybe you know that verse. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you actually say it, that's why we have profession of faith, right? You have to actually, with your mouth, confess the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's more than that, isn't it? It's you have to believe in your heart, what? That God has raised Him from the dead. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart, Paul says what? You will be saved. You will be saved. Part of profession of faith and confessing the Lord Jesus Christ and living as a Christian is certainly believing that He is the Lord Jesus, but it's also believing that He's been raised from the dead. And you will be saved. I was reading a story recently. 1 in 4 British quote-unquote evangelicals don't believe in the resurrection. 1 in 4. I wonder what it is in this country. I'm afraid to find out, actually. Because belief in the resurrection is just not some secondary minor thing, dear ones. It's the very foundation, it's the fundamental structure of the doctrine of the good news of Jesus Christ. If He is not raised, you are still in your sins. It's Easter Sunday, right? And I'm sure you've heard sermons on the resurrection. I hope you have, occasionally. And you've read about it, and people have told you about it, and you've thought about it in your mind. But my question for you today is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? And if you are a believer in Jesus today, the resurrection gives you assurance to walk out those doors, that you are not in your sins, because the tomb is empty. And that brings us hope for today. For today. So we have seen that it happened, that Jesus is risen. Eyewitness accounts. We have heard that the resurrection gives us hope for today. Right now it brings us hope. But surely it also brings us hope for tomorrow. It brings us hope for the future. Just the other day I was doing something in my yard that I do every spring. And the reason I was looking at my little apple trees that I planted some years ago, the reason I'm looking at them is, did they survive the winter, right? Did they survive the winter? So I go out there and I'm looking to see if there's buds. And it turns out there's buds, but right now at this time, those buds are just starting to turn into flowers. Just at the very beginning of turning into flowers. And at this time, it's just wonderful because you can almost watch it happen. From buds to flowers, it's just in a matter of a few days, it seems like, it comes to fruition. And then pretty soon I'll have beautiful white apple blossoms in my front yard and in my backyard. And watching those blossoms does something for me. It brings me hope. Hope that one day I will actually have apples on the tree, right? Blossoms, they bring hope. That I will actually have fruit on the tree. First fruits, if you will, the first fruits that will be coming on my apple trees. And Paul, in fact, uses that analogy in talking about the resurrection. He says, Christ is the first fruits. He's the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul says, Christ is risen. He is the first fruits. He is the hope. The Israelites at harvest time were required to bring this first fruit offering to the temple. A token, an offering, giving thanks to God for the harvest and also recognizing that all things come from Him. And Paul uses this analogy and ties it in to the resurrection and says, Christ is the first fruits. He's the first fruits of what? The harvest to come. He's the first fruits of the great harvest of the resurrection of believers on the last day. And because Christ is raised, we have sure hope that it will indeed happen. The harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. Paul says more, verses 21 through 23 says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his order, Christ the first fruits. He went first. Afterward, those who are Christ in his coming. Just this last year, I've spent more time in one particular place than I have, like ever. It's a place that I would not go out of my way to go to, and I'm assuming none of you here would go out of your way to go to this particular place, but I spent more time there because now I have a reason to go there. And when I drive into this place, it's a beautiful place, but it just makes me sad. It makes me sad. But as I go there now, when I drive into this place, I do have sadness, but I have hope too. You know the place? It's the cemetery. It's the cemetery. The place I speak of is the cemetery. When I drive in there, it's a sad thing, but I have hope that every single person, including my little daughter, because Jesus is raised from the dead, every person in that cemetery will be raised too. all of those who have fallen asleep in Christ. And it's Easter that brings us this great hope. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know that in Adam all die, but as Paul says, in Christ all shall be made alive. And I tell you, this brings me hope. It brings me hope. And it should bring every believer hope for tomorrow and every believer hope when they face their own death or their loved ones die in Christ. That death is not it in many ways. In so many ways, death is just the beginning. So we can declare with Paul in the rest of chapter 15, he says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection declares that Jesus is victorious over even the grave. And now we live our life in light of this with great hope for tomorrow. And after 58 verses, right? 58 verses in chapter 15, we finally get to the last verse, which starts with a therefore. In light of everything that Paul has been saying in chapter 15, he ends up with a therefore in verse 58. He closes this whole chapter, right? Declaring to us that Jesus was seen by over 500 people. Exhorting us and telling us the resurrection has meaning for you today and hope for you tomorrow. And then he looks at you and he's looking at the church and he says, beloved, brethren. So that's first and foremost to the church in Corinth, but that's to you too. Beloved brethren, this is the final call, the final verse in 15. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of the resurrection, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Beloved brethren, because of the resurrection, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The resurrection happened. It has meaning for us today and every day. And it gives us hope for tomorrow. So then I have one final question for you. Do you have this hope? Do you have this hope? Do you believe that the resurrection actually happened? Do you believe that the resurrection was the seal, the stamp, that your sins are actually forgiven? Do you have the hope for tomorrow that all of those who fall asleep in Christ will be raised glorious? Easter's not about bunnies or baskets or candy or eggs or anything worldly at all. It's about the most serious and glorious of things. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's about hope. Thinking of the resurrection is about hope, a sure hope of great things to come. That the tomb is empty. And today I'm asking you to do something that our culture doesn't like to do, and that's have serious thoughts. Right? And think about the resurrection, and if you have the hope of the resurrection and the glorious things to come or not. Do you have the hope of all of those who fall asleep in Christ? If not, I would offer that to you today. I would offer you the resurrected Lord. I would offer you the one who went to the cross and died for your sins. All of them. And he was dead and buried. But I would also offer you the resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of God, ever interceding for His people. And I offer you hope. Hope for right now. And hope for tomorrow. And it comes by simply confessing the Lord Jesus. And believing in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And you will be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's grand chapter on the resurrection, that it happened, that it gives us hope for today and it gives us hope for tomorrow. Father, if there's anyone in here today who has as yet to come to you and profess faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, I ask that it would be this day. We thank you for our resurrected Savior. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.